Welcome to our time of study in God's Word. This is study number 70 in this series through the Gospel of John, and it's titled Putting to Death the Fear of Man and the Glory of God in Christ. Would you please join me now in prayer? Father in heaven, we just come before you, Lord, and we thank you first for this time that you've given to us to open your Word. And Lord, I pray now that as we study it, as we consider what it says, Lord, that you would illuminate it to us, Lord, by your Spirit, that you would help us to learn and help us to study well. And Lord, by your Spirit, may you apply this message to our lives. Lord, may we grow to have a proper fear of you, a proper understanding of you, that we may live before your face, Coram Deo, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have your Bible, go ahead and open them to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, verses 35 through 43. And hear what God has to say through his word to us today. And so Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light." And when Jesus said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, so that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. "The Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them.' Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from the Lord." It was a dark night in Jerusalem. At least it was a dark night in the prophet Isaiah's heart. For the king had died. King Uzziah had ruled in Judah for 52 years, a time characterized mostly by godliness and divine blessing. But now Uzziah was dead, and Isaiah, the prophet, entered the temple looking for light for the darkness of his grief and his dismay. What happened next in Isaiah's life would change his life forever. Isaiah 6:1 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." As John the Apostle draws near to a close the ministry of Jesus before the cross, he thinks of Isaiah. For through the mystery of the inspiration of Scripture, John had come to realize that Isaiah's vision of the Lord, the 8th century BC prophet, had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. John 12:41 says, "Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him." So the long-ago pivotal moment of Isaiah's prophecy was a pivotal moment in the Old Testament. It was focused on what would later happen to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. For like Isaiah, Jesus spoke of light to a world in darkness, and of a darkness that would seek to put out that light. So first, let's consider the offer of light, the offer of light. In John 12:35-36, records the final words of Jesus, his final public appeal of Jesus to God's ancient people, Israel. John 12:36 says, "He departed and hid himself from them, and he would not be seen again until his public trial and his crucifixion." Now, the final words of any man are very important. The final public teaching of Jesus is especially significant. It forms the crux of his entire message in this gospel. John 12:35 says, "So Jesus said to them, 'The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going.'" From the beginning of his gospel, John has used many different words to describe the work of Jesus. Light is an ancient symbol for God, and by applying it to himself, Jesus is declaring his deity. Psalm 27 verse 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." You see, Jesus' claim to be a light shining in the world teaches us that he is the one who makes God known fully. And it is by following Christ's light that those in the darkness are led to God. Jesus warns that his light will soon be taken away. The light is among you for a little while longer. This makes it urgent for anyone and everyone to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 12:35 says, "Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going." This is Jesus' warning. The Pharisees and the other Jews who were opposing him did not realize the ruin that they were bringing upon themselves. To reject Jesus is to be plunged into utter darkness, into hell, a place of unending, unrelenting, conscious punishment. The Pharisees were themselves the greatest example of this principle. It is clear that in the last phase of Jesus' ministry, the Pharisees no longer seriously doubted the truthfulness of his claims. They knew that he had given sight to the man born blind and raised dead Lazarus from the grave. But they still rejected the light of Christ, preferring the petty darkness in which they found themselves. And the result was that they loved darkness rather than light, and they became hardened by God in unbelief because they exalted themselves. This presents a challenge to us today, to those who have heard and understand the gospel, but have not yet committed themselves in saving faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Their encounter with a rejected Jesus will not leave them with a little light, but rather with a much deeper darkness. And John 12:36, which records Jesus' final public statement, is both wonderful and it's dreadful at the same time. It was wonderful because it consists of Jesus' final appeal, his final giving of an invitation to the light. And John says here, "While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light." You see, it says much about Jesus' heart. In Luke 19:10, it says that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And it says much about Jesus' heart that he wanted his final words not to drip with condemnation, but to flow with the sweet offer of God's grace. His departure would take the light from the world. And so he leaves behind the gospel offer to become children of the light by believing in him who is the light of the world, Jesus Christ. But even so, the aftermath of John's gospel it's dreadful. John 12:36, "While you have the light, believe in the light, that you might become sons of the light." The time comes for unbelievers when the gospel is no longer available for them to believe. This time might come with death, but it also come with their hearts have become so hardened to the practice of sin, they are no longer able to believe. Jesus hid himself from them, our text says. And we realize that that Jesus is the only true light, the only true Savior, the only true Lord for a world lost in light. His withdrawal from those who will not believe portends their final condemnation in eternal darkness. And let's talk about the tragedy now of darkness, the tragedy of darkness. And Jesus' straightforward appeal here is compelling. But their refusal to believe raises many questions. If these Jews who were alone in the world, they knew the Holy Scriptures, they lived in God's holy city, if they had known this word, then what hope is there for anyone at all to believe? And another question deals with God. If God has gone to such pains to send his only Son to offer salvation to the world, only to be so broadly rejected, does this suggest that God has somehow failed? Such questions are on John's mind, And so he adds a postscript to Jesus' final teaching, his final public sermon. John 12:37. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe him. And this refers to all of Jesus' miracles, but especially in his raising of Lazarus from the dead. You remember, Lazarus was born blind, and Jesus raised Lazarus. This refers to Jesus' miracles, especially the great miracles of healing the man born blind and raising Lazarus. Excuse me about that. Even after this, the bottom line here is the unbelief of the Jews. What does it take to win people's belief, even if they didn't work among the Jews? To answer these questions, John looks back to the prophet Isaiah. Jesus' early remarks in chapter 12 refers to Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah 53, and now John returns to that passage. The Jews did not believe, and so he explains in John 12:38, so that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Jesus had referred to this question from Isaiah 53 in explaining so they would be lifted up and exalted. And John points out that the same passage includes Isaiah's lament that his message would be rejected. Isaiah 53:1, who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? This is the very travesty that Jesus himself experienced, with both his message and his miracles being rejected by almost every single person. John's point is that the same Old Testament prophecy foretells the work of the cross, and also the foretells the rejection of Jesus' message. And the Jews of Jesus' day did not believe in him, so that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. You see, while unbelief has the effect of hardening our hearts to the gospel, faith in Jesus works in the opposite way. When our eyes accept the truth of the scripture, our spiritual perceptiveness increases. And when we sorrow over our sin and seek the grace to repent, our hearts are made tender and pure. And when our hearts are frequently attuned to the Word of God, they become sharper in hearing the voice of God in His Word. Through such saving faith, we turn to God and we are healed. Our sins are washed away by the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. Just as the blind man of John 9 received his sight, and Lazarus was brought forth from death to life, our souls are restored by God's grace, until in the end we will fully be healed of every vestige of sin and corruption when we are glorified. And all this shows the eternal significance of how we respond to the gospel whenever it is proclaimed and whenever it is offered. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, for he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. To put off belief in Christ is to reject him. Jesus calls you to walk in his light and offers that in this way you will receive eternal life as a child of God. When people of their own accord and after repeated threats and promises reject him and spur his message, then and not until then, he hardens them in order that they who are unwilling to repent may not be able to repent. Next, let's consider the challenge of faith. The challenge of faith. And part of the good news of the gospel is that God is always working in surprising ways to bring salvation to those in darkness. This was true in the gloomy situation in which John was talking about here. And he concludes in this passage telling us, in John 12:42, many of the authorities believe in Jesus in John 12:42. It's hard to imagine a more difficult ministry setting than that of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were looking to put Jesus to death. And yet when Jesus offered them salvation one last time, they who were among the most hostile group, they began to see his light. But there was a problem with these budding converts. John says that while they had believed in Jesus for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, John 12:42 says. This reminds us that there is a price to follow Jesus Christ. Jesus offers a free salvation, but it comes with the possibility of the world's rejection. These budding believers were reluctant to be cast out of Jewish society, which is what the expression "put out from the synagogue" entails. But Christ demands that his disciples not be secret disciples. Sooner rather than later, a true believer, a true Christian, must come out into the light and tell others about his or her faith in Jesus, for regardless of the cost. Mark 8:38 says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." John tells us that these are men remained silent. John 12:43 says, "For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God." This is the temptation. This is the particular temptation for those who are high in the eyes of the world. And many, if most, Christians today struggle with these same temptations. This is one of the reasons when we're tempted to blend in with the world, live however we want. We fear to be openly ostracized if we openly, publicly confess our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are reluctant to speak to people about the only Savior who can redeem their souls. What will break the spell of the fear of man and help us, propel us to glory in the Lord alone? And the answer here is found in verses 41 and 43. And the word is glory. These cowardly Pharisees refused to glory in the Lord because they have refused to admit their belief in Jesus, because they were enthralled by the glory of this world. But in contrast, Isaiah committed himself to the Lord, verse 41 says, because he saw Jesus' glory. And if we go back and read Isaiah 6, we read in Isaiah 6:1, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled his temple." It was Jesus that he saw in the seat of ultimate sovereignty, high and majestic over every power and authority. He saw Jesus' robe fill the temple, so there was no room for any other sovereign in any other kingdom. Isaiah also saw the holy angels, the seraphim, and they were sitting in rapturous praise. Isaiah 6, 3-4. "And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook as the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke." Isaiah saw the awesomeness of Christ, the weightiness of Christ, the holiness of Christ, and the consuming fire that is our Lord. And as a result, Isaiah could not be enthralled with the world. Instead, Isaiah feared the Lord. He would stand against the world with Jesus and speak Jesus' words, no matter the cost. If the same is not true, then the logical explanation is we have not seen what Isaiah has seen. We are more concerned with our lifestyle, with our comfort, with people patting us on the back, with getting along with an unholy world. And this is why many more are more interested in practical matters and consider theology boring and irreverent. This is why we fear the world and love its glory. This shows us that our greatest need is to behold what Isaiah did, the glory of God in Christ. J.C. Ryle comments the explosive power of a new principle, making us see God, Christ, heaven, hell, judgment, eternity as realities, as the grand secret of getting the victory over the fear of man. Isaiah received the vision of Christ by direct revelation as the Lord revealed his glory to the grieving prophet in the temple. How then are we to see the glory of God in Christ? You see, the answer today, to see the glory of Christ, to behold the glory of God, you have to open your Bible. There, the glory of Christ radiates from every corner and from every page, from the front of the Bible to the back of the Word of God. And this is what Peter emphasized in his second letter. He admitted that he had the privilege of seeing miracles and seeing visible displays of the glory of God in Christ. 2 Peter 1:19 says, "And we have seen the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." This is what the disciples on the road of Emmaus discovered. Jesus appeared to them on the day of his resurrection, and his chief display of glory was in explaining the Bible. Luke 24:32 says, "They said to each other, 'Do not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?'" You see, the Lord has given his word, the power to convey the glory of Christ to our souls. And when the Bible becomes that for us, the revelation of divine glory to our faith, then we will have no longer any need to worry about our hearts becoming warm to the fear of man. We will no longer have the fear of man, and the spell of worldly glory will be broken. For Christ will be high and exalted on the throne of our hearts, and the train of his robe will fill the temple of our souls. You see, my friends, we are living in a day when many would rather fear man. We are living in a time when we are being told to be silent. To be silent about gender roles. To be silent about homosexuality. To be silent about transgenderism. To be silent to compromise on biblical ethics and on the Word of God. And yet, our need is just as great as the Pharisees. In fact, it's probably even greater. We who have behold and have seen the glory of God in Christ through his word, by opening the word, by studying the word, by growing in our understanding of the word, we have no need to fear man. Instead, we fear God, because he is the one who sees through us. He is the one who knows us through and through. And yet, he has sent his son, Jesus, to die in our place and for our sin, so that we could put our sin to death, and so that we could be on mission for the glory of God. So, we are faced on every front with challenges to fear man. But we have all the more reason, through the work of the Spirit in our lives, to carry forth the message of God's grace to our world. And it is a challenging message. We are preaching to people who are perishing, people who are dying. But yet we preach. We preach because the gospel, Paul says in Romans 1:16, is the power of God for the salvation of man. You see, this is the only message that can take the dead and bring them to new life. They who have hearts of flesh, God wants to take their heart of flesh and to replace it with a new heart, with new desires and new affections. You see, even for us who are Christians today, we need God to give us a new boldness. We need to stop loving and cuddling our sin and saying all is well with our soul, and even singing it is well with our that song, it is well with our soul, when it's not. We need to stop saying all is well with our soul when it's not. Instead, we need to be honest with one another. We have a God who sees all and knows all, and there is nothing beyond his gaze. This is why you need to be in community with other saints. They need to help you to see things in your life that you can't see, because they're hearing what you're saying. They're hearing the words that are coming out of your mouth that is a reflection of the state of your hearts. And we are to speak the truth in love, to build each other up. Ephesians 4:15, and also in Ephesians 4:29, we're to speak fitting and uplifting and encouraging words to one another because we believe in God's grace, and God has taken our hearts of stone, and He has replaced it with a new heart, with new desires and new affections for Himself. So all around us are challenges about the fear of man. And you know well what your challenges is about the fear of man. But we need to behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, as Paul talks about to the Corinthians. We need to understand that God has set His love and His affection upon us through Christ. This is why Paul can say in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. It's not enough to just say the right words. The Pharisees did that, and they were wrong. As Christians, we can say as well the same words, the right words, all the theological words. But the truth is are those words actually impacting your life? Are you just walking through the motions? Are you living a holy and blameless life before the face of Christ? And the answer is none of us truly are. This is why we all need, as Luther said, to be continue to be repenting in our lives. As we live before the face of Christ, we will face the tendency, quite naturally, to fear man. And yet we have a God who is greater in every respect and in every way. He sees us, He knows us, and even in Hebrews 2:17-18, and Hebrews 4:14-16, it tells us that we have a high priest who understands everything that we have gone through, and yet never sin. And we can call upon Him. It summons us. He bids us to come before His throne, to behold Him, to commune with Him, to enjoy Him. And so that's where I leave you today. If you want to no longer fear man, go before your Savior and your Lord, your High Priest, who is even now pleading the merits of His blood, the treasure of His blood before the Father on your behalf, on behalf of His people. That is where I bid you to go, because it is there that you will, the fear of man will be put to death in the death of Christ. And it is there that you will give glory to God. Glory to God in the highest. It is there that you will be able to sing, it is well with your soul. It is well with your soul. Go to Jesus. He is truly enough. And it is there, at the throne of Jesus, that we can put to death the fear of man and the glory of God in Christ. Would you pray with me now? Father, we thank You so much for this time of study that You've given to us. And Lord, I pray for all of us that we would go to Your throne of grace, there that You summon us to come, there where You plead the merits of Your finished blood before the Father as our advocate, there as You plead, as You intercede for us, there as You stand as our high priest. Lord, we thank You for Your ongoing work that reminds us that we are not enough, that we are not enough, and that all that we do is not enough to save us, but all that You have done is enough. And so, Lord, we thank You that You are enough, and we rest in Your utter sufficiency, and we love You so much. And pray, Lord, that it is there that we would be able to put our fear of man to death and to walk in the power of Your Spirit, boldly sharing Your truth before a world that desperately needs it. In Jesus' name, amen.